Good morning. Good morning. There we go. Now I can pray. Now I can feel like when we enter in closing our eyes, you know, we will come back with about 80% of the room. So let's pray together. God, we want to thank you for this beautiful day that you have given to us. God, what an honor and a privilege it is to just gather together and realign our hearts to you. God, to have this space where we draw life from you again, where we realign our hearts to what it is you desire to do in us, God, and then through us. What a privilege it is, God, just to have a space, Lord, to see what it is you desire to do. So would you bless our morning, bless our time, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's great to be back here. It's super encouraging to continue to see, like, you know, rows of chairs, you know, going to the back and people filling them in. So that's super encouraging. I was here for the early days, and trust me, you would not all fit into the space that Awaken began. And so we praise God for that, right? It's a hope sighting right there for you. So at least it's an encouraging one for me this morning. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? 2018 is drawing to a close. Should I step back a little bit? Is it okay, volume-wise? Okay. 2018 is coming to a close. I don't know if you're aware of that. I'm just kind of putting that out there in case you did not know. But 2018 is coming to a close. Is everything that you started this year, the outlook of this year, have those things come into fruition for you? How has that played out? What are your hopes for 2019? Have you begun to process that? What are your desires? See, I think about hope, and I think that there's generally two main ways that as Americans, we kind of go at hope. One way is that hope can be extremely compartmentalized. Does that resonate with anybody? Hope can be extremely compartmentalized. And what I mean by that is where you hope in one way of life may or may not affect another avenue, another road in your life. If you're in school, that's right, I hear you. If you're in school, just because you're good at math, that may not necessarily spill over into English, right? Who's that true for? This guy right here, right? So you hope to do well in school, but one avenue may not affect the other, right? Your job, what about your job, right? You hope for hey, 2019, I'm going into it, and I'm really hoping for a pay raise. I'm hoping for a better opportunity. I'm hoping to get out of what I've been doing and, you know, look at what's next. But just because you get a better job, just because you get a better pay raise, doesn't necessarily affect every area of life. Do you see that? See how hope is compartmentalized? You may have a few really good relationships, but then there's a couple of really sour ones. And just because you have really good relationships doesn't mean you're having good relationships with everybody. Our hope could be compartmentalized. That's one way. The second way that we can tend to look at hope is that we desire the things of the distant past to be true today. Right? Now that one may resonate just a little bit more, right? I really wish things were like they were. Remember when I had that job as a Pizza Hut chef? Wasn't it awesome making $5.15 an hour at my 1987 Buick Regal that when you put your foot on the brake and you came to a stoplight, it stalled every single time? Man, those were the good old days. No responsibilities, right? No bills to pay. You lived at home because you had to. Right? We hope for this distant past. We wish it were still today, right? Man, I wish that relationship never went awry. Right? I wish things didn't end in the way that it did. But it did. What is it about us? What is it about us that views hope in this way? It's this compartmentalized thing over here, and not one thing spills over into another. And then on the other hand, it's almost like, man, I just can't accept where things are today. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I want to be here in this place, but looking back, man, things were easier back then. They were simpler. It wasn't so complicated. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if our hope could come from one place, like a one-stop, one-drop-stop place, one service area, where hope would come from one place, one location, one person. And it spilled over to everything in life. And if we would put our hope in this one place, then man, wherever life took us, wherever life led us forward, since you're all looking, I don't want to point back, since you're all looking this way, like what if, right? Like you put your hope in that one thing and it just cleared the way forward for you. What if that were possible? Some of you are like, yeah, that sounds good, right? Sounds good. The nation of Israel hoped for the very same thing. If you have a Bible, you want to open up to Matthew chapter 12. The verses are also going to be on the screen if you prefer that. But if you do like to have your Bible or look at your phone, we're going to Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 15. So it says this. Aware of this, we'll talk about that in a second, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. So he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. I know we're in Advent, and you're probably wondering to yourself, dude, did he not get the memo? This is not, we're not reading about little baby Jesus. Where's Zechariah? Where's Mary? Where's Joseph? Where are they in the story? I promise. I hope it will bring it full circle for you. Here's where we are in the narrative, okay? Jesus is a grown man. He is a grown man. And word is out about him. You see, he's creating a ton of trouble for himself. One of the things that we know about Jesus is that he loved to go against the grain. He loved to go against what religious leaders, how religious leaders believe people should live. And so, where we're picking up in the narrative, Jesus has broken the Sabbath laws, Sabbath rules, twice. First, he and his disciples were caught red-handed picking the heads of grains as they were walking through. It was a Sabbath, they were hungry, they were picking the heads off of the grains and eating for themselves, you know, just trying to get a little nourishment going. Can't do that. Not allowed. Not acceptable. Right after that, Jesus is in a synagogue teaching, and there's a man that shows up, and he has a shriveled hand. Now, Jesus knows what's going on, and we know what's going on. We know where this is all headed. See, Jesus, you are so predictable. You just can't help yourself, can you? That when you see someone who's ill, when you see brokenness, you have to intervene. And so this man shows up, he has a shriveled hand, and all the religious leaders are there. It's a synagogue. And they're all knowing what's about to happen and waiting in great expectation. So Jesus turns to them, and he asks them a very profound question. Is it not right to do good on the Sabbath? No answer. Pushes it further. If your own property, if your own possession, if something were to ever happen to it on the Sabbath, would you not move heaven and earth to intervene? No response. Turns to the man with the shriveled hand, commands that hand to be healed in Jesus' name, and his hand goes back to normal. So predictable, right? Now, immediately, the religious leaders begin to plot. They want to plot now to kill Jesus. So Jesus becomes aware of this, aware of their plot, and he goes into hiding. See, Jesus was a fugitive on the run. There's no other way to say it, right? He's a fugitive on the run. And so here we have this whole scenario going on, and as natural as it would be with any healer, a crowd of people begin to follow. So predictable, right? I mean, what would you do, right? If there was an inkling of hope in the midst of your darkness, would you not chase it down? This is what happened. A hand, a shriveled, useless hand, comes back to being whole. How do you not go after that? So people did. So he healed everyone that came after him. But he warns them not to tell others about him. He's caused enough of a stir. He warns them, don't say anything. Matthew, the writer of this gospel, does something now very interesting. He writes about this prophecy that happened in Isaiah. It's weird because this passage in Isaiah is written to a different time, a different crisis, a different people. It doesn't make sense that Matthew takes this passage and puts it here, smack in the middle of chapter 12. Here's the reason why. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is a prophet that God calls out, and he calls to bring a message of repentance to the kings of the southern kingdom. Okay, at this point, if you know anything about kind of like Bible history a little bit, the nation of Israel has been divided into two. There's a northern kingdom, which gathers 10 of the tribes, and there's a southern kingdom, which has 2 of the tribes. So Isaiah was sent specifically to the southern kingdom. So at this time, there was still an opportunity to repent. You see, back in those days, the king was the manifestation, was the representative of God to the nation of Israel. The temple, right? You guys remember the temple, huge temple. David got it going. Solomon finished it, got it built. This temple was supposed to carry the presence of God. So the temple had the presence of God. That's where God lived. But the king was the representative of God to the nation. So why is Isaiah kind of raised up? Isaiah is raised up because the kings have led the people to follow after fertility cults. Baal, right? If you guys know the whole Elijah scene, Baal, right? The kings have led the people to follow after fertility cults. What does that mean? That means that if I put in, if I worship, if I sacrifice, if I give, then God will give me something in return. And generally, I'll give some, God gives in return a lot. This is what they were led and driven out to begin to believe, to begin to follow after. By the time Isaiah shows up in the scene, I mean, it is like full blown. They are, you know, neck deep into this whole thing. Worship and everything like that. So Isaiah gives this, right? And what we like to do, like, as Christians is like, we like, oh, Isaiah knew about Jesus coming. And so he talked about this. And then, you know, there was a message and Matthew picks up that message and he puts it in. That's not what was going on. That's not how Isaiah was processing this at all. This was a call to the king at that moment in time, in that place, for that space. Be the man of God that God has called you to be. Turn away from those idols. Lead the people back to God again. Make all things right in your nation. Here's why I'm saying that it's weird that this passage shows up. This Isaiah passage was before the people were led out of exile, before the Babylonians came in, destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, burned the walls down to nothing, and led all the people out into exile. This moment has come and gone. That moment passed. That moment wasn't coming back. But the nation of Israel was still living in this way. Do you see that? The nation of Israel was waiting for a Messiah. The nation of Israel was waiting for a king. A king to do what? To die on the cross and bring salvation? No. They were not waiting for that kind of king. They were waiting for a king to bring things back to how they used to be. Oh, we long for those days when the palace is there in its splendor and its majesty. Oh, we long for those days where the temple is beautiful and majestic and God's presence is there again. Oh, we long for those days where we used to make sacrifices to our God and the king was on his throne. And we were no longer a colony of the Roman Empire. Wouldn't it be grand to go back to those days? The days where our political figures were in place and our religious people took their mantle and our taxes didn't go to this Gentile Caesar, but they went back to the temple. They went back to the king. Don't we remember those good old days? What are you hoping for 2018? What are you hoping for 2019? What's your hope for this world, in this space, in this time, here today? The nation of Israel was beckoning to go back to how things used to be. But that time of repentance was over. See, here's what was going on. In essence, what the nation of Israel was saying is, if God, if you put a king back in place, if you rebuild your temple, if you put all your priests back reinstall them into priestly leadership, we could take care of the rest. This was the mentality. Okay, we have to kind of put ourselves back in the thinking of this day, because if not, these passages don't make as much sense as we think they do. They were thinking to themselves, reinstall everything, put everything back, we will take care of the rest, God. We will. But that system and that structure had failed. How many times do we beckon back to the good old days and forget about all the darkness that was attached to it? We love to rewrite the past. We love to rewrite the history and make it seem better than our present circumstances. Right? Isn't that true? Yes. Some of you are like, yes, totally. I know exactly what you mean. They knew that too. So when we look at this, we reread this, right? Because Matthew pulls in from Isaiah. And now this is what he says about Jesus. Whether Isaiah realized what he was saying or not, what he's pointing the light to is Jesus. Here is my servant whom I have chosen. Remember, that used to mean the king. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And he will proclaim justice to the nations. You see, what the king was not doing in those days was proclaiming justice. Okay, time out. Justice in how we think is right and wrong. Okay? Guilt, punishment. Right? You didn't do anything wrong, you're innocent. That's not how the word justice is meant to be here. This word justice was the society that God was bringing. And the society that God was bringing through the king was supposed to be for the benefit of all people, of all nations. What had happened back then was that the king built a palace for himself, overtaxed people, hoarded all their money, and basically put people into some form of bondage and slavery back to the palace. But the people forgot about that. Oh God, if you would just reinstate the king. If you would just allow things to go back to how they used to be and kind of step out of the way, we'll do it right this time. No, that time is gone. And so what do we see here in Jesus, the Messiah? God is choosing his son Jesus to once again create the kind of society and the kind of world that God first intended when he created this world. The reason that the Spirit was given to him was to be able to do this, proclaim justice to the nations. That when the king was on his throne, it would be to the benefit of all people. Is this the type of world that you and I are hoping for today? That when King Jesus is on his throne, that it is to the benefit of all people. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. He's not going to do this by force. He's not going to lead an army. He's not going to set up a political booth and say, "Vote for me." You won't hear him. He won't be shouting. He won't be standing on some platform. No, that's not how he's going to do it. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Random, right? Like we look at that and we're like, oh, cool. Let's move on to the next verse because I don't get it, right? Right? What does that mean? I'm going to explain it to you. Don't worry, it's coming. What did the king used to do? Kings in those days used to break bruised reeds and they would snuff out smoldering wicks. What does that mean? They built their kingdom on the backs of the broken and the oppressed. Jesus would not do this. He cannot do this. He will not do this. It's not what God does. It's not the kind of society that God builds. He won't do any of these things till he's brought to justice, till he has brought this society through victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Advent is an opportunity to recheck our souls for the kind of Messiah we desire for our lives. See, I think we have a problem, and it's not you, it's we. We have this problem that there are things that we love about Jesus, but there are other things that you and I believe that we can take care of on ourselves. And if we're really honest, there are just things we just don't like about God. There's things he asks us to do we don't want to do. Forgiveness, being generous and giving. Two simple things. And already you're probably like, right? What is the kind of Messiah that you want to see in your soul? For the nation of Israel, they're like, just reinstitute what was. We'll take care of the rest. Do we follow Jesus in this way? Jesus, you've taken care of salvation. Now let me take care of the rest. Jesus, I've said yes to you, but only so that I don't burn in hell. I'll take care of the rest. What if for a moment, now let's change it a little bit. I think I've made that point. What if for a moment, this was the type of people that God was hoping for in each one of us? We look at this passage and we look at it in all the realm of the Messiah and Jesus and Christ and him coming, right? What if this was God's hope for 2019? What if God's hope was that we would be the kind of people that create a society in this world, a justice in this world that would be to the benefit of all people? This is the reason the church was chosen. If we place our hope in Jesus, does that not expel the darkness in our lives. If he truly is what we hope for, would our lives not look radically different from what they may look like right now? Where we go astray is that we want to see authority, those in authority, we want to see authority used to be leveraged for our benefit. What if what Jesus came to do? What if over 2,000 years ago, when there was this little baby boy born in a manger, the call was for him to use his authority to leverage life in all of the dead places in society? This is what he went to go do. The fulfillment of the prophecy comes because he brought healing to all ills. This is the good news of who Jesus is. This is why we can follow such an amazing Messiah. Is that because he brings life to even the most dead spaces of our world. And what if he was asking you to join him and partner in what he's already doing? Amen? Let's pray together. God, that we would be that kind of person. That we would be those kind of people in whom you love and in whom you delight, in whom you freely share your spirit upon us, so that we would proclaim your society, the world that you are bringing to all nations, God. And Lord, we would not carry it out through force. We would not carry it out through fighting, God. We would not carry it out through shouting, Lord. But that we would model what you've done in us, that we would model that to the world around us, God. May this season of hope be a season where we place all of our hope in you. God, if it's finances, Lord, may it no longer be about my job security, but may it be about my Jesus security, God. Lord, if it's relationships that have been broken and damaged in the past, Lord, may it not just be hope in just one relationship, God, but may it be a hope to see all relationships healed and come to reconciliation once again. God, if it's poor and oppressed, Lord, may our hope be not in how we can escape those things, but how we can bring your gospel to every single dead space of our world, Lord. May we be the kind of people that truly believe you can bring life even to what is dead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.